go to the book of Judges this morning in chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. And when you find your place there, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? Judges chapter 14 and verse number 15, the Bible is where we'll pick up our reading. The Bible says, "And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left." And the Bible tells us in the passage we studied last week that there was a multitude of foot soldiers and 900 chariots. And in my mind, I'm trying to gather how that would have looked. I would have loved to have been a bird's eye view, mostly bird's eye view because I have a thing about fighting with swords. But I would have liked to have had an overview of that, right? And watch Barak and his army of 10,000 men chasing on foot chariots trying to get away from him. You think of that for a minute. That's what the Bible just said to us. They have turned around the chariots and are fleeing foot soldiers. Well, I say foot soldiers. They're fleeing a bunch of farmers with pitchforks. There wasn't even a sword among them, the Bible said. There's not even a sword among them. That had to be an awesome battle. And really, the Bible tells us why. The Lord discomfited them. The Lord was the one who fought the battle. He's an incredible thing when God fights our battles, don't you? I'm grateful for a God who's willing to fight and fight for us. The Bible tells us, "Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet," verse 17, "to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. And there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, 'Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not.' And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, 'Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.'" You've been running, a little coward. I needed something to drink. "And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again, he said unto her, 'Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No. And Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand, went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary." Biggest understatement in Scripture. So he died. It's the best. "And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, 'Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest.' When he came into the tent, behold, Sisera lay dead. The nail was in his temples." Father, we love you. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We need you, Lord. Father, we need you to fight some battles for us. Father, sometimes the battles we fight, Lord, sometimes we find ourselves in battles that hurt even us. And Lord, we pray for your help here today as we dive into your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In Judges chapter 4, we find here the continuation of a battle from the week prior. There, Deborah calls to Barak, and Barak takes the 10,000 men to battle. They face down Sisera, and Sisera goes to battle and flees, he, his chariots, and his footmen. Has anybody in here ever smashed your finger in a car door before? Have you ever do that? Oh, it stings, doesn't it? And I'm not talking about like get your fingernail like right here. I remember one time I got myself across all four of my fingers all the way up on my second knuckle. Yeah, that'll test your character. Man, oh, it hurts. Has anybody ever caught anybody else's hand in a car door? Raise your hand. Come on. You did it. You own it. Caught somebody. Which one hurt worse? Of course your hand hurt worse. I didn't feel anything when I caught their hand in the door, man. Yeah, that stings. Sorry about that. That's really a... No, actually, isn't it kind of dependent on whose hand it is? Right? It's kind of dependent on whose hand it is, right? If it was somebody that was just yelling and screaming at you, like angry, you're kind of like, good. I'm glad I got it in there. But if it's your daughter, I didn't. It wasn't my daughter's hand. I'm just saying that if it's like your child, there's like it hurts you worse. It's like, oh, no. And if I could take it, Daddy would take it away from you. I'm so sorry. Because it hurts worse when it's that little one you love and you care for and it's somebody's depending on you, you know. And we've had accidents where, you know, you knock a kid over, you throw a kid in the air and don't catch him, things like that. And I've always felt miserable about that. I really have. I've felt miserable when, you know, when playing around and goofing off, you don't think about your own strength or you don't think, and that little one gets hurt, you know. And of course, we have fun. We'd have fun times when Noah was a little kid. I remember taking the couch pillows off the couch and he would run around the living room. I'd get him running around and then he'd come flying around the couch and I'd sling that pillow at him and boom, knock him over, hit the ground. Oh, it was awesome. It was so much fun. Oh, man, he was great. It was like having an action figure. It was awesome. You just get him running and knock him over. It was great. It was so much fun. And I love it. I've always loved raising boys. I love raising a daughter. It's just not the same thing. You just don't do the same thing. You throw a pillow at her, and she, like, cries about it for 3 weeks, you know. And it's like, my dad must think I'm awful. No, Dad was playing. He was just having fun. I hate when you mess up, right? You mess up as a parent, and all of a sudden you've knocked one of them down. You've given one of them a bruise. You've increased the size of their forehead 3 inches. You know, those kind of things. It breaks your heart whenever you're the one who caused the pain. Sometimes it's a lot easier to take hurt than to give hurt, to be the one that caused the pain. The reality is that oftentimes life allows us the interaction enough where sometimes we're the one who caused the pain. We're the ones who create the problem. And then people we love and we care about and our hearts belong to are the ones who have to carry the hurt. They're the ones who get hurt even more than you do. In our text here, I believe that's, it really doesn't matter what I believe. In the text here, I do have a slight opinion on this, and that is that this passage highlights just such an occasion. This text here is highlighting the results of someone else's sin in the lives of those they love. You might remember that this battle with Deborah Barak against Sisera, that this battle started with a condition. Remember last week, you have Deborah, who is a judge, sitting under a tree, and she gets a prophecy from the Lord, and she sends a messenger to Barak, and Barak receives the message from Deborah. Deborah's message is this: Barak, get 10,000 men and tells them exactly which tribes to draw those 10,000 from, and then I want you to face against Sisera. I want you to go against him. 10,000 men. She's very explicit. I want 10,000 men. The Bible tells us that it was a multitude and 900 chariots. In other words, there were those who were in the chariots. There were those who were on foot that were in battle with them. And the way that he numbered them was 900 chariots and a multitude against 10,000 men. Now, 10,000 sounds a lot until you're outmatched 5-1. This multitude has come against Barak. And Barak makes this statement. Barak says, if you will go with me, I will go. If you do not go with me, I will not go. That was his declaration back to Deborah. And there are many. I've read many commentators that would say that is Barak being fearful. Fearful Barak. Barak the scared. Barak the chicken. Barak the guy who was just so nervous he couldn't imagine going to battle without Deborah. And we explored that idea last week. Like, one, if you're going up against a multitude of an army and 900 chariots, why in the world would Deborah need to be there? It's like the worst weapon pick of all time. No one needs Deborah. She's not like immune to chariots. So he wasn't hoping to find some thing, some resource of strength in Deborah. She was a woman who's been sitting under a tree a while. It wasn't Deborah that he wanted to come with him. Rather, we explored the reality that it was not him trying to get one more person on the battlefield, namely Deborah. It was the fact that Deborah was where God was. God was speaking to and through Deborah. It was much more like when Moses told God, as God is telling him how to get into the promised land and what to do in the promised land, Moses says to God, hey, whoa, if you don't go with us, send us not up. Please don't send us up there if you're not going with us, God, because if you don't go, I don't want to go. And wherever you go, now I'll go with you, but I ain't going into that big old battle all by myself. I need you with me. And I feel that was the spirit of what Barak was saying to Deborah. Deborah, you are the place where we finally found a vantage point from God's point of view. We've been going without a judge for a while. We've been going without a prophecy from God for a while, and it's nice to hear God's voice again. So if you plan on me going to battle, you're bringing God with you. I want to know that I've got exactly the command that God wants, because if I'm taking 10,000 men onto a battlefield to face down an army much larger than us, I will not go without him. We find that Scripture reveals to us that Barak was not so much scared as he was scared of going in his own power, which, by the way, is called faith. Faith is being fearful of what you can do on your own without God. Here is Barak, recognizing his need for the power of God to make this victory possible. And by the way, make the victory possible, he did. If you read Judges chapter 5, and I challenge you to do so, we're going to draw a verse or two out of it today, but Judges chapter 5 is Deborah's song. She sings this song after the battle here of Barak and Sisera. And she writes this song, this beautiful song, and in it she begins to point out high points, like one being that God dropped stars from the heaven on top of Sisera. I would say God was fighting that battle more than Barak was. That's how you get a situation where Barak is chasing on foot a bunch of soldiers in chariots. The way that happens is they realize they're not fighting Barak. We're not here fighting Barak. We're fighting God, and Barak's here to watch. Let's go. Let's get out of here. That's how this happened. So the Bible tells us that Sisera is fleeing from his chariot. Now he's out of his chariot. He's not even trying to turn the thing around. He's out. He's running. He's taking off, getting away from God. And the Bible tells us in this little condition, remember, Barak and Deborah have this conversation, and Barak says to Deborah, Deborah, I'll go, but I'm not going to go without you. There was a condition set to the battle. And Deborah says this, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Boy, how many times have I read somebody say, well, there it was, Barak was fearful, and so God wasn't going to let Barak get the glory for the battle. Hey, if stars fall from the sky while you're fighting and they beat up your enemy, you're not getting any glory. There's no credit for you. I'm just running around saying, hey, you would not believe what God did. You would not believe what God did. I don't think Barak was worried about the glory. What the Bible is saying here, Deborah is giving Barak the parameters of the fight. She is simply describing to Barak, hey, Barak, you need to know that when it's all said and done, you won't get to take Sisera out. I don't know if that registered at all in an emotional level to Barak. I don't know if that was some desire he had. But we do know that, we do know from Scripture here that this is not an issue of Deborah judging Barak for being fearful. One, I don't believe Barak was being fearful. He was being faithful. And at the same time, this wasn't a curse on Barak. This was a promise from God. This wasn't Barak taking a rebuke or a rebuttal from God. Consider this. First off, we can trust that it was not a rebuke from God, primarily because he doesn't let Deborah in the battle. Now, if Barak has been fearful, and because of his lack of courage, he is not going to get the glory, then it would only draw directly that God would then allow Deborah to take out Sisera, right? There's a direct logic here. Barak, you've been fearful. So Deborah, you get to do the end. You get to finish this thing. You get to take the glory. Because Deborah, you've been brave, and Barak, you have been fearful, then Barak, you don't get to take Sisera out. Deborah, you've been brave. You do get to take Sisera out. That's not what happens. That's not what happens. There's not a direct line between courage and fear. If this had been a subject of courage and fear, we would have heard that spelled out by God. God would have explained this and then would have given honor to the courageous and dishonor to the fearful. But since the issue wasn't fear and courage, then the issue couldn't be, Barak, you did wrong. Deborah, you did right. Deborah, you get to do the deed. That wasn't the point. So Deborah was not giving a curse to Barak because of his fear. She was simply allowing Barak to understand the mind of God on this issue. So a second reason I don't believe this was God punishing Barak was because the wording of the text doesn't support it. Now look at the word of God with me in that text. You'll find it in verse number 8 and verse number 9 of chapter 4. Just one page back for some of you, verse number 8. The Bible says, "And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." All right, so it's at this point in the juncture we would expect Deborah to look at Barak and say, "Oh, Barak, you fearful, lack of courage man. I can't believe you, you little chicken." Whatever she would have said, right? She would have said, "You're a coward, you're a chicken, you're fearful." And because of that, that's what we'd expect her to say. Because of your fear, or because this has taken place, since you are fearful, this will take place. She didn't say because, she didn't say since, she said notwithstanding. Now I've heard people try to take that word notwithstanding and try to shoehorn it into meaning that it is because, right? That this is some kind of objection. Because Deborah will go fight, then the battle goes to a woman. Because Barak didn't do right, the battle will go to a woman. She says notwithstanding. Notwithstanding does not mean because. The word notwithstanding means in spite of. In spite of. So now read the same verse, only this time interject the word in spite of. The passage says, "And she said, I will surely go with thee, in spite the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." In other words, what she is saying to Sisera, what she is saying to Barak is, follow me, I know I'm saying lots of names. Deborah says to Barak, "Barak, in spite of the fact that the journey you face is a hard one, God wants a woman to finish this one." Now, that doesn't have to be because Barak is a chicken or a coward. It could be for another reason. Well, what would that reason be, Pastor? What would the scripture allude to that could be the reason that God would allow the battle to go to a woman? It could be that Barak was a chicken. Scripture's not supporting that. So what would the other reason be that God would allow the battle to go to a woman? Scripture, I believe, gives us why. When Sisera took over, when the kingdom was taken over by the Philistines, the people of Israel were put into subjection by the king. Now, this subjection, this servanthood, was marked by two oppressions on the people of Israel. The two oppressions that were weighing on the people of Israel was forced slave labor. So when Sisera's armies came in and when the king Jabin came in, he established a reign over the people. And when he took over the tribes and when he stepped into Israel and had beaten the tribes, he says, "Now you'll serve me." And he put them to slave labor. Now, just as you see throughout Scripture, whenever an evil king would come in and would move on a people and put them to slave labor, he usually included the women. In other words, he would put the men under slave labor, and then at the same time would take the women and put them under the same oppression. You can see that all the way back in Israel's history, all the way back into Pharaoh's time, where we find Moses' own mother was a slave woman who would be expected to produce bricks, like the men were expected to produce bricks. And so we find here that the first mark of the oppression of King Jabin was that there was slave labor being enacted. There was slave labor. In other words, the men were having their backs broken because of the oppression of their enemy. But while we're at it, so were the women. The women were having their backs broken by the oppression of their enemy. This was not an easy thing for the men to go through. Those poor men, I mean, they had to get out there and work all day, every day. But so did the women. The women were under the same oppression. They were going through the same garbage. They were going through the same abuse. They were going through the same mistreatment. And if we're honest, often it is not just limited to the abuse of having slave labor enacted. As you can imagine, this would have been a very difficult time for women to try to move about in any kind of form. They would always have to be protecting themselves, because when they're under this kind of oppression, they're not just under the threat of having to do forced labor, but any other force that the enemy wishes to put on them. This was a threatened time to be a woman in Israel's history because of the wickedness of King Jabin and his army. I tell you, this would have been a very hard, very difficult time for the women. And by the way, they also had to serve the military. They had to work on behalf of what was good for the military. The Bible tells us in Judges chapter 5, because of this, they were put to guard. Even not only would the men be on guard all the time, but they even used the women as guard in that day. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways, chapter 5 tells us. In other words, they shut off all traffic on their walkways. Their highways were completely unused. It was completely shut off. People didn't get up and walk around. You didn't get up and go to the store. You didn't get up and march around the city and enjoy your time in the city. People got off the road because of the threat that was going on during this time. And by the way, this was especially hard. It was specifically hard, and the Bible even tells us it was specifically hard for the woman. The one who was being abused most here, according to Scripture, was not man, was not the men of the people of Israel. It was the women going through the greatest amount of abuse. Look at chapter 5. In Judges chapter 5, in verse number 30, you see it spelled out by Deborah herself. Have they not speed, she asks? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two? In other words, the women were specifically chosen, were being specifically abused by this overthrow of Sisera. Sisera was specifically making this hard, not on the men, not on those men who were fighting or trying to defend or trying to put it about. You say, well, why? Why were the women so specifically objectified in this army? Well, one, that's the world's way. That's the world's way. The way of the world is to abuse those in their care. The way of the world is to objectify the woman, or to objectify those who are really, honestly, those who should be protected in our culture. It is amazing to me that at the same time, the women's liberation movement has made such vast movements forward, that we have also seen the abuse of women take the same amount and the same track, the same kind of abuse of women has increased to the same number that we have seen the liberation take off. In other words, we're doing a lot to make women equal to man, and have done very little to protect them from the wickedness in man's heart. Now, I recognize, I do know, and I know what day we're in. I know that this is 2019, and I know that saying anything about the women's liberation movement puts a target on someone. Frankly, I don't care. The reality is, the Bible gave us the calls of God and gave us his idea of what the kingdom of heaven would require, and that is that a man worth his salt will guide and protect and shield his woman from oppression. as she would love and honor him. He would shield and love her. The reality is that this was a specific attack that was waged on women. And so, when God looks at how he is going to put an end to this, he says, it only makes sense that a woman's going to finish this thing. It only makes sense. I'm not letting a man have this glory. No, 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 no. This belongs to my sisters. This one belongs to the women. They have mistreated, they have mishandled, they have abused the women of Israel, and I will not allow it. You see, the greatest heartbreak was not only that they were in bondage and under oppression of Sisera. It's that the men, if I could say it this way, it's that the men who led Israel led them away from God, and yet they weren't the ones who got the worst of the oppression when the enemy came. Maybe it would make more sense if we said it this way. It breaks my heart as a pastor when the sin of the husband is carried by the wife. When it was the husband's choice, and it's the wife's scars. When he's made the choice to do something, to walk away from God, to tune God out, and the wife is the one who has to bear the heartbreak. When it's the daughters who have to bear the shame. I'll be right honest with you. One of the things that hurts my soul to the point of weariness sometimes is when I have watched men sin against God and women carry the broken heart, the self-doubt, the self-pity, and the broken trust. You see, when the man was supposed to be following God and the wife was going to follow her husband and the children were going to follow their daddy, the man stopped following God somewhere along the line. He stopped loving God with all of his heart. Or that show that he had put on, that thing he was acting out, was revealed to be fake. And the man who at one time was singing and was participating and maybe even speaking in a class and leading a class, or someone that was an example and someone that was leading his home, all of a sudden out of nowhere some horrible thing about him is revealed and he walks away from his family. And my heart breaks to the point of exhaustion when I see a wife and her sweet children carrying the pain of the choice of one man. They walk away with the self-doubt, the broken trust, and the shattered hearts. He did the sin. He'll answer to God for his sin, but they're carrying the pain. Or he's already long gone. He's doing his thing. He's out sowing his wild oats, and behind him, he is left a wake shattered families. We live in a culture that says you've got to live your life. You've got to live life to its fullest. You've got to live the kind of life that if you know your truth, you've got to follow your truth, which is disgusting, especially when your truth means that you abandon children that love you. I'm so sick of our world's attitude that acts as if a man and woman who meet at work and fall head over heels in love with each other and run away with some kind of weird adultery and then finally leave their spouses behind act as if they have done some holy, righteous, sanctified thing and God is pleased and it's all good. Oh, aren't you just glad they found love? Because isn't love the most important thing? How loved do you feel the woman he made lifelong commitments to feels right now? Or the children that were, they were looking up to him. Yeah, they'll never get over this one moment. I mean, he can go move on and try to forget, but everything he faces are his stupid choices. Those children did nothing, and they'll never get over this moment. They'll never be the same. And so God watched as the leaders of the people, those men, those priests, those teachers, those prophets, those judges, slowly walked away from God. You see, they were enjoying the blessings of God. They had stillness, and God had been good to them. But then they grew stubborn. That happens when you've got peace for a while. We've got it so good in Christianity, sometimes we forget we didn't have anything to do with this. And we're all living in the grace of God. We're all living by his mercy. We're all walking in his goodness to us. And that stillness just keeps on moving, but it turns to stubbornness at some point. Those men had allowed their heart to turn to stubbornness. Shamgar was off the scene. Othniel was off the scene. Ehud was off the scene. There wasn't a judge to bring the people back to righteousness, and so the men just kept sliding. And before long, there was a man talking at the head of his night at dinner who looks at his wife and says, you know, I think we ought to put a, you know, maybe we just put a small Baal idol. No, not a big one. I don't want a big, you know, I don't want a big grove or anything, but maybe we should just put a, you know, one of those little idols in our house just in case, you know, maybe just in case it's for good luck or something. And we've got this little idol in our house. We won't bow down and worship it, but just so Baal isn't upset with us, we'll put one in the living room. Before long, you know, maybe we ought to go to the temple and maybe we ought to go and go to this observance tonight. And, you know, I think it'd be a good thing. And the wife and the children are following their husband and they're thinking, that sure isn't what they told us at the temple. That isn't what they told us at the tabernacle. This doesn't sound like what Moses told us to do. But they went along and they went along and they went along and they went along, and the husband kept leading his family astray, and the father kept leading his children astray, and the priest kept leading the people astray, and the judges were nowhere to be found, and the people began to march after another god with their whole heart. And when it is all said and done, they wake up with their eyes, literally, they are waking up under the very severe, cruel punishment of the people of Sisera's army, and here they are under their oppression, under the heel of their abuse, and the people who are getting hurt the most were not the men putting Baal idols in their living room. It was the wives and children of those who had leaned on their husbands and looked to the leadership to lead them like they should go, and the people hurt the most were the people who had been following the whole time. Dads, don't for a moment think you couldn't do that to your children. Husbands, your wives are planning on you keeping right with God. If you're not, get there for crying out loud. Because if not, the ones who carry the scars are often those that we count dearest. For every man a damsel or two. The oppression of Sisera, the oppression of Jabin, abused the family. Those women were the ones who were carrying the heaviest load. Some would say, well, maybe there weren't as many men because the men had tried to fight against this and they lost their lives in the battle. Right? Right. That's probably true. And what was left behind were the widows who were still carrying the results of the choice to sin against God. So God's plan. God's plan included a man named Barak, a woman named Deborah, and a woman with a of a bottle of milk, a quiet step, and a tent peg. A couple of thoughts. Call out the enemy. In verse number 18, Jael comes to the opening in her tent, and she sees Sisera coming. And really, she didn't just see Sisera coming, like she saw him coming. As soon as she saw him, she knew, oh, you know, I have an extra tent peg. I didn't know where I was going to put it anyway. So middle of the living room floor sounds awesome. She said, my Lord, turn in. Come to me. Oh, man. Like a fly to the spider. My Lord, I'll show you respect. We're friends. And the Bible even mentions that there would have been some friendship between the two. Some familiar friendship. The Bible says he turns to her. Oh, I need some water. I'm so thirsty, I need water. I don't have any water. That was me kicking over a water bucket. I don't have any water, but I've got milk. She gave him milk. Bible says she fed him a bunch of cheese in chapter 5. She's giving him like goat curd and stuff like that. She knows there's nothing like comfort food to get your belly good and full, help you sleep a while. And in Sisera's case, a really long while. She got him good and comfortable. You know, sometimes sin is allowed to persist because we don't call it what it is. Jael knew who the enemy was, and she was sick of watching him run free. We need some Jaels that can call sin what it is. Sometimes we go along to get along. Sometimes we go along just because maybe if I speak out, it's going to make things awkward. I don't know if I'm going to really want to, you know, I don't know if I really want to tell him about this thing that's wrong. He's doing this thing that's bad, and I don't want to say anything, and I don't want to speak up. My friend, call what you see what it is. We got to call out the enemy. We have got to label the enemy for who he is. Sin destroys your home. So scream and throw a fit till it's gone. You know why? Because if not, the oppression of the enemy's coming. And sometimes, maybe you're under the oppression, and what is needed most is someone to say, we have dealt with this sin too long. Let's get rid of this thing. Let us deal with this sin. We have got to get in the business of calling out what kills our marriages, what destroys our homes, what misleads our children. Let us get in the business of speaking openly about the threats against us and what God has given to us. Call the enemy what it is. You don't need to feel ashamed. You don't need to feel hurt. You don't need to feel unlistened to. You must call it out. We live in some kind of weird bystander apathy. Bystander apathy is the idea. Latane and Darley says this, that the bystander effect is when you no longer feel the need or you no longer feel the responsibility to involve yourself or intervene in an attack or in some kind of illegal activity because somebody else has seen it. So we live in this kind of weird space where we say, well, maybe some of the men have seen it, or maybe somebody else has seen it, or maybe, you know, I don't know if I should go talk to my brother. I don't know if I should go talk to my friend. I don't know if I should call out my friend's sin and just say what it is. And by the way, I'm not just speaking to the women today. I am speaking to men whose bosses are involved in things they shouldn't be involved. And it would be right for you to speak up and call things what they are. And I'm talking to friends who have loved ones that they care about, who watching them lead their families in the wrong way. And it is right and it is good for us to call it what it is. Call out the enemy. See him for what he is, call him for what he is, and stop him dead in his tracks. The way this battle ended was Jael saw the enemy, knew he was the enemy, and did what you do to the enemy. She won. preacher, I don't know if he'll even listen to me. I love 1 Peter, and one of my favorite passages in 1 Peter is chapter 3, verse 1. And wives, can I tell you, the Bible says there, he did not give you authority. He didn't. It's not popular in 2019. I get it. I'm okay to get to heaven and have been behind my time a few decades. I'm all right with that. So if God feels differently about it, he sure hasn't changed it in the book yet, so I'm sure we'll even it up. But until then, let's just go off what the book says. We'll all be better for it. The Bible tells us that the authority wasn't the woman's authority, but he does tell us about the power of influence. And where men have the authority, they don't have the influence. And where women have the influence, they don't have the authority. And the two of those things work together very well. And just imagine what the Bible says here in 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not in the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, women, it is all right for you to use influence for righteousness. It is right for you to be able to call out the enemy for what it is, and then to influence your husband to walk with God and to influence your family to walk with God. And I love the fact that here in Jael's hand, this woman who nails a king or a general to the ground, she was not the most prepared. She didn't have a sword. She didn't have a shield. She didn't put armor on and chase Sisera down. But what she did have was in full use in her hand. She used every ounce of influence she had, not only and including milk, which I love that. I love that. I love that. I love that. I need a drink of water, and he got a mouth of milk. I don't know if you've ever ran a mile, but when you get done and you decide you're thirsty, how many of y'all ever try to refresh him with milk? Blah, that's gross. Like cottage cheese before it hits the back of your throat. Reality is she used every ounce of influence she had. She was a friend of the family. She used that. She knew him. She used that. He knew her. She used that. There was a place of trust. She used that. He even covered himself up with a blanket and said, hey, you watch the door. She said, your problems aren't at the door, buddy. That's not where your problems lie, Sisera. You watch the door and you tell him, yep, no problem. There was enough peace between the two of them that he went perfectly to sleep. Can I tell you, it is right for us to use our influence to put an end to the things that destroy what God has given us. And then end it. God may have brought you here just for this moment. Jael was ordained by God for a pretty gory job, but he put the right girl in place. He had the right gal for the right job at the right time. And you may not like the job that God has in front of you, and you may be picking up the pieces after your husband has done something horrible. You may be wrestling the results of abuse, substance, or verbal, or physical. You may be under the constant attack. But please know that God did not put a weakling there. God put no weak person where you are. He put you. And as important as Barak was with his pitchfork on a battlefield watching God drop rocks from heaven, there was a pretty important woman sitting in a tent one day. And you may have to cling closer to God now at this time than you ever have before, and you may have to take drastic steps, and you may have to speak up and get help. You may have to pull together and get through this next year, and you may have better results at the end, or you may not. But can I tell you what the Bible says in Judges 24? He says this about Jael. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Now, there's two different views of this passage. Some say she was more honorable than any other nomadic woman that lived in a tent. Okay. But in this text, most likely, is the second of the two statements. Jael was considered more blessed than any of the women of the tent. In other words, the women that you would call the matriarchs. Those women, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, the wives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this instance, Jael is even more blessed than them. Not because she went up against easy things, but went up against hard things. And with her influence and with her ability, allowed God to use her. I want to encourage you, my sisters, my friends, I want to encourage you. God did not put a weakling where you are. He put someone strong. He put you.